What a precious group. I want to bring greetings to you from folks you know in Tampa, Florida. First of all, my wife, Kay. She is struggling because she is not here today. I sent her pictures of the beautiful mountains, and she sent back, "I'm really jealous." So, but she sends her greeting. Also, Lissa Farr Fuller and Ken, some of you know Mary's daughter, and there are other friends, mutual friends with folks here. But they send their greeting, and they love you very much. So I'm so thankful. I just want to express my thanksgiving for this church through the years, our partnership in the gospel, and also you are so kind to bring us on as your missionaries. Again, I just can't fathom that. I feel so privileged and so blessed, and we need your help, I have to admit that. But it's a blessing to be able to open the Word with you this morning, and so I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 3, and we're going to pick up where we just left off with the kids, and that is talking about physical issues. One of the hardest things I have found in pastoral ministry, and I've enjoyed pastoral ministry now for 40 years, but one of the hardest things in that ministry is ministering to those with difficult physical issues. There are some of you today who have difficulties right now as you sit in your seat, and some of us are not even aware of what you go through. I mentioned a couple of young people. The girl is 22 and the young man is 29 now. They have had disabilities that have put them in wheelchairs for most of their lives. I remember in this church going through difficulties, and some of you who were here in 2000, 2001, about that time, three people in our church had severe, severe issues going on, and we lost all three of them. And it was difficult years for this church. And you kind of wonder sometimes, why? Why, Lord, do we have such suffering in our world, but especially among believers? I remember last year being in Myanmar, and I was driving from the seminary where I was teaching back to my kids' home. And there are street vendors all along the streets that you drive along, and, you know, they're selling things. But there was one teen girl, probably 14, 15 years old. She had her grandmother on her back. She was carrying her. And I just stopped, and I looked out the window, and she pressed her face against my window of the car and just raised her hand. She was looking for gifts, looking for help, and you know, I drove on, and that image has just haunted me. And, you know, that's not unusual in Myanmar or many of the third world countries we go to, because there is so much suffering. We're going to just see a couple of pictures. If you notice the next slide, the traffic in Beijing, China. You know, we're in a broken world because it's great. All the Chinese have cars now, but you know what? They can't go anywhere. It takes all day to go from the south end of Beijing to the north end or vice versa. Just talks about the brokenness in our world. How about the civil war in Syria? Millions of people have been displaced. And ISIS and all of the rebel forces and all the things going on, so many people's homes have been bombed. So much suffering. So much suffering in civil war. Here's a picture of Haiti. Not only did they have a hurricane or an earthquake in 2010, last year they had a devastating hurricane. Again, suffering upon suffering. And you know, billions of dollars has been given to that island nation, and somehow corrupt politicians divert the funds, and there continues to be suffering that's unspeakable. Here is a picture of the two young people I spoke of earlier, and, you know, I visit the family almost every week, and I do Bible studies with the young man Tyson here. You can't see Paige, but there is Lissa, who is signing, preaching, and songs, and what a ministry she has. But I can't fathom the world that they have. And sometimes I ask Tyson, how are things going? And he just describes his world. I'm cut off from people. I would like to be able to get out and do this and do that. And yet he says, I know the Lord has a plan. John Stott, the famous preacher of England, said this about suffering. The fact of suffering undoubtedly constitutes the single greatest challenge to the Christian faith and has been in every generation. Romans 8:22, the Apostle Paul writes by the Holy Spirit, the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth. And so we as Christians need to be reminded, why are we suffering? What is suffering for? Why do we remain in suffering as we become the children of God? What can we do about it as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? From Acts chapter 3, we have really two simple points to cover today. The theme is, Jesus came to earth to restore wholeness to those who trust in him by faith. Very simple message, we know this. But we will see in Acts chapter 3, we'll see that the Lord Jesus has two ways to make people whole again. He has two ways to make people whole. Let's, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, let's do a quick review going up to Acts chapter 3 as we talk about the healing of the lame man. And I want you to notice, first of all, that when Jesus left his apostles to do the work that he began, Luke writes, all that Jesus began to do and teach. Remember that he said to them in the upper room, the works that I do, greater works will you do. I don't think they had any idea of what that meant when he spoke to them. Of course, they didn't even know he was going to his death. They asked him, as he was resurrected and before he was ascended to heaven, they asked him, when will you bring about the kingdom? Still looking for those positions, still looking for how this all will unfold, thinking about the promises of the Old Testament. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but that great Awana verse, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. So don't ask about this. Concentrate on the mission at hand. Chapter 2, we know that the church is born, and remember it's born at Pentecost, which is an Old Testament feast that reflects the harvest time. And of course, the Old Testament has many physical examples of what Jesus would do and what he was. And so you see 3,000 people in one day coming to new life in Jesus Christ when they hear the proclamation of the gospel by Peter. Now we come to chapter 3, and we see this church already forming on the Temple Mount, and we see this first point that is given. Christ is able to give us physical wholeness. Christ is able to give us physical wholeness. Now, here is a picture, an artist's rendition of what the Temple Mount looked like at that time. And remember that they met together corporately. Remember, 3,000 people, what home or what upper room are you going to meet in? So they're meeting on Solomon's portico on the Temple Mount. They are a very obvious addition to the temple traffic every day. So they meet house to house, and they meet at Solomon's portico, a place where Jesus used to meet with his disciples and preach to crowds. What we're going to do in the first 11 verses is we're going to talk about this very simple healing, the healing of the lame man. And I want to give you this story arc in just a few points. Let's notice, first of all, the setting. It says in verse 1, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. It involves two of the apostles, and it involves a day of their life. I don't think they had a healing in mind. I don't think the two of them said, let's get together and do a healing so we can preach the gospel. I think they were doing much like what they saw the Lord Jesus doing. I believe that Jesus, in his humanity, was led by the Spirit, sometimes spontaneously, to do the things that the Father willed him to do. You know, obviously, he didn't always know everything that was about to transpire, and so I think his apostles were following that lead. They were following the Spirit's leading in their lives, being obedient to their Father. The church was experiencing miracles as they were meeting, but I'm not sure they were experiencing miracles for everybody on the Temple Mount. It says in chapter 2, verse 3, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." So I want you to notice next, the main characters in verse 2. Excuse me, I had to turn a page. The main characters in verse 2. It says, "A lame man from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple." It's interesting. The dialogue is now focusing on one man out of the immense crowds that would come to the Temple Mount every day. One man is involved in the story here. He is really the main character of the story. And notice something about him. He is lame from birth. Other passages talk about him and fill in this background. He is now 40 years of age, and he is dependent on others every day as he comes to the Temple Mount. He must be carried. He is in the passive mode. It's daily, and it's probably for years. Can you imagine if you traveled from Jerusalem once a year, and once a year you saw the same lame man there, and you heard his voice, "Alms, help me. Will you help the poor lame man?" Now, it's interesting that he was outside. The Beautiful Gate is probably right outside the temple. It is outside where the Gentiles congregate. It's interesting to note that he was excluded from the life of the temple. In Leviticus 21:17, it says those with disabilities are not allowed to go inside, even to the court where the women congregate. They were excluded because of their disabilities. So not only was he dependent on other people and dependent for sustenance to make it to another day, he was also excluded from the life, the religious life at the temple. Now, the law did have provisions that encourage donations and taking care of the poor. And so obviously some who were maybe self-righteous would come and give a little bit to the lame man who was there year after year. And it was probably a very strategic placement, and many people would see him often in the same place. But I think it is such a beautiful representation of the suffering that we have in our world today and the limitations, even today with the medical sciences that we have. Healing is limited. And death is that enemy that presses upon us, it seems, every single day. But you know, Jesus walked these halls, and he was at the Temple Mount, and he healed, and he preached. And it was only maybe a few months before that Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem and was raised from the dead. And now two worlds are about to collide: the world of Jesus, who came from heaven, and the suffering humanity on earth. Now notice in verses 3 to 5 the dialogue that's given here. "Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" As I said, these are two worlds colliding together at the Temple Mount. And in a sense, we have a conflict here. We have the old world, the world of the religious priests and Pharisees and Sadducees, and we have the world of Jesus coming from heaven, the Creator, the Majestic One, the One who is in charge of everything. He stilled the seas. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He showed His power and authority and His deity. And now His two representatives are meeting a lame man. Now it's interesting, the dialogue here, Peter of course says, we don't have the financial provisions to help you. And I'm sure that lame man who was there day after day staring at people in kind of a fog, help me, give me alms. And people casting something at his feet or maybe occasionally stopping to talk. But suddenly, Peter says, knowing that he should do something to help the man, he says, look at us. He catches his gaze. He stops the man literally in his tracks. And he says this, I have no silver and gold, but what I have, I give to you. You see the contrast there? The man is only asking for help today. But Peter is about to offer him something, really command him to receive something that Jesus offers for eternity. Two worlds are colliding. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now there is a spontaneous reaction. And we'll see just in a minute, there must have been some knowledge of this man about Jesus, because in a split second, as Peter lifts him up, somehow he places his faith in the command, because it says he has faith in the name. Now, we don't know any background about this man, except that he had been there for quite a while. Maybe he had seen Jesus walk by. Maybe he had heard about Jesus and his healings and his miracles. Maybe he had actually seen from his prominent position at the temple over at the portico of Solomon healings going along with this new church. But somehow, instantaneously at Peter's command, he placed his faith in the name that could bring power to his useless legs. Now let's look at, fourthly, the plot line. In a story like this, there's always a conflict. The conflict is the disability and the disbelief with the person of Jesus Christ and his abilities and his healing power. The layman presents our broken world, and you know what? That Temple Mount presents the best that the world can offer. A temporary fix. And by the way, that temple that was supposed to be the place where Jesus would come back and present his offer to Israel was dominated by a worldly self-righteousness rather than what the Old Testament predicted. And so here is the conflict. And notice, actually, if you go over to chapter 4, verse 16, it says, in his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong who you see and know, and in the faith that this through Jesus Christ has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. And the question that we might have is, how can a man just instantaneously believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you know, you don't have to have a complete understanding of every part of the gospel to place your faith, to believe, and to be transformed. Just like the thief on the cross who said, this man is righteous. Remember me, Lord Jesus. And Jesus responds, this day you will be with me in paradise. Faith is simply having a need and knowing that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and he can meet that need in your life. And the physical need is not the issue, obviously. The great, deep spiritual needs that we have is the issue. But there is immediate transformation. He goes from weakness to strength. Notice in verse 2, he was being carried, whom he laid at the gate. There's the passive verbs here. And then you go to verse 8, it says, he is leaping up, he stood, began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. From two passive verbs to five active verbs. And you might say, well, how can this happen? There's atrophy. He's never walked before. He was lame from birth. And suddenly he's dancing. He's walking around. He's holding on to the apostles. What a spectacle. Peter pulled him up for an instant, and his faith made him whole. I want you to remember that this is not like the healings that some people purport to be doing today. The healing was immediate. The healing was completely transforming. He went from completely lame to completely healed. And this was a lasting healing. Now, it doesn't say so in the verse, but the things that Jesus did all during his ministry, raising Lazarus from the dead, they were a complete raising, a complete healing, of course, until their death. But I want you to notice the resolution of this scene, the mesmerizing reaction in verse 9. Notice what it says, all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. Notice their reaction. I think this was God's timing, and God wanted to build his church at this time through his apostles' witness, through this spectacle of the lame man. And notice it says they were filled, that is the crowd at the Temple Mount that day, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them, to the portico called Solomon's. I want you to notice three words that are used here to note this clash between the natural world and the spiritual world that the apostles brought through their Savior Jesus. There are three words: wonder, amazement, and they're being utterly astounded. The one word, wonder, is simply the overwhelming feeling of amazement. They were caught off guard. Somehow that day, even though Jesus had done many miracles, and some miracles were being done now by the apostles, that day many, many in the crowd were caught by this. It was the natural world and the spiritual world colliding together. There was also amazement. It's the word ecstasis, the ecstatic idea. It was like they were out of their physical natural world. What is going on? And people are walking around saying to one another, what just happened? We know this man. How can he be doing this? And then they were utterly ecstatic. It's the word wonder on steroids. It's the idea of they were so amazed. I think the Holy Spirit is pressing on their hearts to say, something is happening, and it points to Jesus, the Savior. And we have to ask in the text for just a minute, what is the purpose of this miracle? What is the purpose of Jesus' miracles? Why didn't he heal everyone when he was there? Why don't we heal today? Let me quote a verse to you from Isaiah 35, 5 to 6. And I think you know the answer to this, but many passages predicted that the Messiah, the one to come to redeem Israel and bring healing to the nations, would come and do this. It says, verses 5 and 6, Isaiah 35, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. And of course, Jesus did all of those things. I like what John the Baptist asked his disciples to find out. He was in prison. He, I think, thought he was headed for his death. And he asked his disciples to go to Jesus just to assure him he was the one who claimed these things as the Messiah. Are you the expected one? Should we look for another? Jesus responded to his disciples, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." The healings, the temporary miracles are all about who Jesus is and his message of salvation. In Mark chapter 1, in the day of the life of the Lord Jesus, there were many healings that day. He had just healed Peter's mother-in-law. This was at the high point of his greater Galilean ministry. And the sun went down, and the text says that he was healing the sick and the oppressed by demons, and it went late into the night, and then he escaped the crowd, and early in the morning, he went to meet with his father, and Peter and a few other disciples found him, and they said, Simon and those who search said, they found him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." He healed for a purpose. He healed temporarily because he wanted to give another kind of healing through the gospel, his good news. Notice that we have talked about Christ being able to give physical healing, but I want you to note that Christ gives something that is much more important, something much more vital to everyone on earth. Christ is able to give spiritual wholeness. Now, the physical healing is followed immediately by a sermon. And I'm not going to attempt to preach this sermon in the time we have remaining, but simply give you 6 points. And I want you to note that Peter has been transformed. He's been given the Holy Spirit, and he is able, remember the guy who is often bringing his foot into his mouth? Now he is able to speak clearly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and delineate the message that brings spiritual healing to the soul. I want you to notice 6 points about this gospel message, and these are good points to reiterate to people in their physical distress who are looking for a way out eternally. First of all, notice the first point, the nature of God. This is chapter 3, verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. And by the way, they're at Solomon's portico. They go from the temple or the gate beautiful over to the place where the church usually meets. And there is a large crowd assembled, a very large crowd. And Peter, of course, just like in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, he is preaching to the people. Verse 12, when Peter addressed the people, he said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus." When you begin to give someone a gospel message to give them what they really need for their soul, we need to bring in who is God. And of course, he connects immediately. "I am a Jew, you are a Jew. This is the God of our fathers who has brought this about." He also connects with them by talking about the nature of man. I want you to notice verse 13 through 16. He said, "This God, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." Verse 14, very key verse. "You denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are all witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health." By the way, I believe he had physical and spiritual health all at the same time. Verse 17, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. When we give the gospel message to people, we need to point them to a God who is ruler over all and his Son, the Lord Jesus, but we also need to contrast a holy God with a sinful man, and it's good to press their sinfulness on them. How does Peter do this? They delivered Jesus to a mock trial for the Roman government. Remember, they delivered him over to Pilate, or at least their rulers did, and some of those rulers were probably in the crowd that day. They denied that Jesus was who he said he was. Remember, Pilate says, "I find this man innocent." And in the courtyard that day, when Jesus or Barabbas was destined to be set free, Pilate said, "What should we do with Jesus?" And they said, "Crucify him." And so they voted for Barabbas, the murderer, the man who led insurrections, to be let free, and Jesus to be put to death. They were guilty. How did Peter prove his point that day? He said, "The Father rose Jesus from the dead, and by the way, Jesus just healed this man." You know what? I believe there were people who were immediately convicted of their sin, of their wrong understanding of who Jesus was. He goes on, we won't read verses 13 through 18, but Peter makes the point, Christ is the holy and righteous one. He is the author of life whom you have killed. Can you imagine the convictions on their soul as they listen to the contrast? The author of life was hung on a cross as a criminal, but God raised him from the dead. And furthermore, Christ suffered, verse 17, and died for sinners. Verse 19, what can you do? Do you remember chapter 2 as Peter was preaching to the crowd that assembled as they heard the noise of the wind and all that was going on that day as Peter preached Christ, what the people asked at the Temple Mount that day? They called out, "What can we do?" As the Holy Spirit brought conviction to their heart, they called out, "What can we do?" And the same thing, I believe, was happening today. These people came with questions, "What happened to this man?" And now Peter is preaching the Lord Jesus repentance. And notice verse 19, "Repent therefore and turn back." And that is the message of salvation. And by the way, faith, belief, repentance, they're all synonyms for the same thing. You need to change your mind about who God is and who you are. You need to turn your life around, not clean up your life, not change your life morally. You need to change your mind, and God will change your heart, and you need to place your faith in the Lord Jesus. What is the meaning of repentance? It's metanoia. It's just simply a change of mind that results in a change of heart. The most wonderful example of this is later in the book of Acts, when Paul, before he became the Apostle Paul, was a Pharisee going to Damascus. And what happened? He was headed there to persecute the church, put believers in jail, have some murdered. And Jesus called to him from heaven. He was blind. He heard the voice. And immediately, his mind was changed about Jesus. He believed in an instant who Jesus was when Jesus called from heaven. And instead of going to Damascus to persecute Christians, he came to testify that Jesus is the Christ. Talk about a role reversal. Unbelievable. And then he goes later in the book of Acts, Acts 26, verse 20. He's before King Agrippa, and King Agrippa knows all about this. And Paul is pressing Jesus upon the king's heart. And he says that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of heart and a change of life. very quickly, we need to sum things up. I want to go to the point five, the promise for those who believe on Christ. And this talks now about the healing, verses 19 to 21. What does God promise for those who will believe and change their heart about His Son? It says that your sins may be blotted out, verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive till the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. They knew the promises of the Old Testament. They knew what their Messiah would do, and yet they rejected that man when he was before them. I want you to notice the things that was promised in the Old Testament that were being fulfilled before their eyes. Number one, that Jesus would rule. And he was taken up, he ascended into heaven, and at that present time, Peter is talking about the fact that he is ruling and reigning from heaven. Verse 20 talks about he will return. Verse 20 also talks about He will refresh. That's a key word in the text here because it means that He will literally dry out a wound. It talks about all the healing, all the suffering that needs to be eradicated. And the promises of the Old Testament. Let me read you a couple of verses. Isaiah 65:19. The prophet says, I will rejoice in Jerusalem, be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. Verse 24, before they call on me, I will answer them. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Talks about a future time when Christ returns to earth. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. And then God will, through His Creator, the Lord Jesus, restore all things back to the way He first created them. Revelation 21, the city has no need of sun or moon or shine or for the glory of God. The glory of God gives light. Its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut, day or night. Verse 21, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What happens here on the Temple Mount that day? An amazing healing takes place. Now, I'm not talking about the lame man this morning. I'm talking about thousands upon thousands who are healed eternally, because they receive the Messiah as their Savior. If you notice chapter 4, verse 1, let's just catapult to that passage very quickly and summarize. As they were speaking, two things happen. There's a rejection of the Messiah and there's a reception of Him. That happens every time the gospel is preached. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But, verse 4, many of those who had heard the word believed. The number of the men came to about 5,000 souls. And if you know the number of men, there's probably women, probably children there. This is the outside of the temple where families were gathering. Who knows? 6, 8, maybe 10,000. Instantaneous. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and they are healed. Their souls are changed, and they're made eternal. What is our response today? Do we suffer? What do we say to those who are not believers who are suffering in this world? Let me read you one verse from Psalm 119. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obeyed your word. There's a picture that we'll put up here about some bicycle racers. There is a man in our church who had a stroke. He was up in Denver. He was a triathlon athlete, and he had an accident. He had a concussion that led to a stroke. He has had basically half of his body has been paralyzed for about 13 years. And he says, just like the psalmist, before I was afflicted, I went astray. He didn't know the Lord Jesus, but his affliction, his stroke, brought him to a knowledge of the Savior. What about we who suffer today? What is the answer for us? Why do we continue to suffer even though we know Christ and our souls are healed? Remember what the Lord Jesus said to Paul? My gracious favor is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. And we'll close with a picture of a young lady in a wheelchair. She has just celebrated 50 years in her suffering in a wheelchair, and she says, the most amazing thing that ever happened to me was a diving accident that made me a quadriplegic because so many have come to faith and continue to trust the Lord Jesus for ultimate healing today. Let me ask you this question today. In your suffering, in the suffering of those that you meet, are you ready to give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ clearly that will bring ultimate healing forever and ever? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this passage and being able to scan it briefly. Thank you for the suffering that we experience in this world because we know it's due to sin. And Father, we thank you for a Savior that brought temporary healing physically, but ultimate healing that he offers to all. And Father, may we be clear to deliver the gospel to those around us. May we comfort those even in our churches who continue to suffer, realizing that one day we will be with our Savior, completely made whole because of him. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.